All right, welcome to Shoreline once again. We are glad to be back with you. Some of us missed hanging out with you last week because we didn't have Shoreline, because we were in Haiti having a blast, and it was so fun. But we're glad to be back and glad to be starting a new series. If we have never met, my name is Jermaine Harrison. I get to serve here with the high school ministry, and I'm so pumped that you decided to spend your Wednesday evening or part of it with us here at Summer Shoreline. So we're starting a new series called Multiple Choice. And the idea behind this series is basically this. Man, one of the most important things in the life of a high school student, in fact, any human being, is the amount of decisions that you have to make on a daily basis, or what God's will may be for your life. And we think that it's such an important topic to begin to give you a good framework, a good foundation to begin thinking about, hey, what does it mean to be in God's will? What is God's will? And how can I make decisions that honor God? And so tonight specifically, we're going to be talking about the aspect of that is God's will. And then next week, David will jump into making decisions. And so to what better way to start off a series on multiple choice, called Multiple Choice, than by telling you the story of the time when I was in fifth grade and I took a multiple choice math test. How many of you guys love multiple choice tests over like an open-ended test where you have no idea? There you go. I got you. Same. So it was in the fifth grade, and my teacher's name was Mr. Stay. That's correct. Mr. Stay. We would make fun of his name, but we couldn't really because his daughter Lisa was in our grade and every boy loved Lisa. And so we wanted to be nice to Mr. Stay because who doesn't want to walk in and Mr. Stay goes, "You're a really good student. You want to date my daughter?" Yes. So Mr. Stay was our teacher, and he gave us this math test, or he prepped us for this math test. I studied really hard. I was ready for the test. The day came, and I sat there, and I started working through the multiple choice questions, you know, starting with the process. Okay, should I choose C for everyone? No, that doesn't look right. Let me figure these questions out. And so by some crazy, I don't even know what happened in the moment, but I finished the test, the multiple choice test, way before anyone else. And you know that feeling when you finish the test before anyone else and you look around and everyone's still working and you're like, did I miss something? Like, what's going on? And I just looked over and saw one of my friends, Douglas. He wasn't like the smartest kid in class. I was like, I expect him to be taking long. But there's some other people that are smart that continue to take long on this test. And so I'm like, what is going on? Anyways, after the test is over, we do what every high schooler does after you finish a test. You gather together and you ask, what did you get for a number? Whatever. Or, how do you feel like you did on the test? All this stuff. And I was like, guys, why did you guys take so long to finish the test? That was so easy. I feel like I aced it. I was super confident. I was super excited that I crushed this multiple choice math exam. The next day or later on that week, Mr. Stay comes in and he's bringing, he's handing out the corrected tests. And I get my test back and, it's out of 100%. And I'm expecting to see 99 or 100 because I was like, this is so easy. And I look at my paper and I'm not kidding, not making this up. I remember it as clear as day. I don't know why. I saw a 20%. On my test. And I was like, are you kidding me? What is going on? And then to make matters worse, I looked on the page and I'd gotten every one of the questions correct. I was like, what? So I was like, Mr. Stay, you have got to work with me. What is going on here? I've gotten all of the questions right on this multiple choice exam. How do I have a 20% and I've clearly failed this test? And I remember him gently and quietly just turning the sheet over to where I saw, much to my dismay, all of the other questions on the test that I had not seen because I didn't turn the paper over while I was doing the test. And so, if that has never happened to you, or if it might happen to you, learn from me. Always, 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 no matter the sheet of paper, the document, turn it over because there might be some very important information on the back of that test. And so the reason I failed the test and got a 20% was because I had an incomplete view of what the test was about. I thought it was just the front page, when really there was so much more to this exam. And the reason I start there and use that illustration is that I think that in a room this size, there are lots of high school students who have an incomplete view of what God's will even means. What does that even mean? We say it a lot, or we hear it a lot. And I think in a room this size, there are lots of you guys who go, man, I don't even know what that means. But here's what I think or I know is true of most of y'all. Being in God's will is very important to most of you. Being in God's will is very important to most of the people in this room. And here's why I know that. If I were to say these words to you, I bet you most of you can tell me where it's found in the Bible. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Anyone shout out real quick, where is that found? Jeremiah 29:11. It's probably half of y'all's, maybe even three-fourths of y'all's favorite Bible verse. Because what? It makes promises of an awesome future. It makes promises of the Lord protecting you and providing for you. In other words, it makes promises that you are in the will of God. So I know that God's will is very important to you. One of the first times I really seriously considered God's will for my own life was when I was just about to finish high school, right? And I started to think about what life after high school would be. What college would I go to? What would I study? What career path would I take? And every single one of you in this room tonight is marching towards that question, right? Whether you're a freshman or whether you just are about to go into your senior year, and even graduated people are in here, the question that you're marching towards or you're even thinking about more and more is, what's after high school? What's God's will for my life? It's super important to me. Maybe even now you're wrestling with, man, should I switch schools? Should I switch friend groups? Should I do lead team this next year or not? Should I quit that sport? There's so many questions, so many decisions that you have to make, and sometimes it feels like a multiple choice exam where you haven't really studied for it. You know the answer is in there somewhere, and you're like, okay, let's try to figure this out. Process of elimination, it's definitely not one, you know, it's definitely not this one or that one, and you're trying to figure it out because you want to make the right decision. You don't want to feel like you're out of God's will. In fact, I was looking on Twitter tonight, to this evening, like literally an hour before the message, and I saw this tweet from someone. Tell me if you resonate with it. It says, "I really wish God would come sit at the end of my bed and tell me exactly what to do right about now." I know that in a room this size, there's probably lots of you that have thought that or prayed that or been frustrated by the fact that there's not a lot of direction that God specifically gives. And you're like, man, I really, really want to be in his will, but a lot of the times I don't know what it is, what direction he wants me to go. And so today, I hope to free you through this message on God's will. I hope to free you from this pressure that being in God's will is this super specific tightrope that you have to walk decision after decision. And if you just make one wrong decision, not necessarily a sin, but a different choice, that you're somehow out of God's will. And hopefully you'll get a greater understanding, a fuller picture of what it means to be in God's will. I want to make the case that God's will isn't a code to be cracked. I want to make the case that God's will is not a code to be cracked, but a savior to be cherished. God's will isn't something you have to decipher and figure out, but a savior to be cherished. And I hope you believe that and know that and trust that by the end of this message. We'll be talking about the idea that God's will is less about what, where, or why, and more about who God wants you to know. That God's will is less about what, where, or why, and more about who God wants you to know. So if you have your Bible or if you have a journal, get them ready to get some notes and find some spaces, some spots in Scripture where God speaks to us on this very important issue of his will. All right, and so to kind of set us up, to kind of put us on the same page as we move forward, I think a helpful definition of God's will is important for us to work from. All right, so super easy, super simple definition of God's will is this. Everything that God commands, plus everything that comes to pass under God's sovereignty. So God's will, a definition of what that even means, is everything that God commands, like the commands he has in his scripture for you that are relevant for everyone in this room, plus everything that comes to pass, everything that happens under his rule, his watch, his reign. A verse that kind of sums this all up is a verse that I've committed to memory. It's Psalm 103, verse 19. And it says this, that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. Like he's king, he's ruler, he's in charge. He's established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty, his watch, his power, his control rules over all, no matter what. But even in the midst of that, I know what you're asking, Matt. How do I exactly find out what God wants me to do or where he wants me to go or live or why certain things happen in my life? And so hopefully I want to talk to you about those issues and maybe challenge you or ask you, Matt, are you asking the right question? Are you asking the right question? So the first point we'll look at tonight is this, that God's will is less about what. God's will is less about what he wants you to be doing with your life, is what that's short for. And I'll give you a little bit more context for that. God's will is less about what. Micah 6:8 kind of gives us, man, probably the clearest definition of what God's will is for your life. Like, the scripture doesn't leave you in the dark. Like, finding God's will isn't some, humongous worldwide game of playing find the Easter egg or something where you're like, I don't know where it is. Let me look under every little thing and figure out where it's at. God isn't up there being like, okay, you're getting closer. You're closer to my will, or warmer or colder. Like, what are you doing? Like, that's not how it works. He tells us what it is. And here's a specific example in Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 8. It says, he has shown you, O mortal, everyone in this room, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? And so think of the question, what does God want me to do? Like, you know, what job does he want me to have? What does he want me to do with my life? I know you think of lots of things when you hear that question, but here is God's answer. It's so awesome. He says, to act justly and to love mercy and to, watch this, walk humbly with my God. Walk humbly with your God. And so in there, he doesn't tell you what career path you're supposed to take or what you're supposed to do with most of your life. He tells you that the most important thing is not what you're going to do, but who you're going to be walking with. See that? Walk humbly with your God. Do justice and love mercy. Now you're like, what does that even mean? What does that mean? I think a good way to illustrate that is this. How many of you have ever asked or been asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? You see your hand if you've asked that question, or to yourself, to your friend, or whatever. Yeah. Well, I've asked that question to myself a ton of times. When I was a little kid, what I wanted to be when I grew up was an explorer. It's funny even telling you. I loved watching National Geographic and the Discovery Channel and reading the National Geographic magazines and all this stuff. And I was like, how awesome would it be if my job was to walk through the jungles of Africa and take pictures of lions? That was what 7-year-old Jermaine was like, sweet. That sounds like the most awesome thing to do with my life. That's what I thought. Then as I grew a little bit older and I got more perspective that that's probably not going to happen, I started to think, okay, my family just doesn't have a ton of money. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to become a doctor so I can make straight cash. That's exactly what I thought. I'm not making that up. Like, I was like, that makes sense. They make tons of money. So I'm in. Not considering the fact that I hate the sight of blood and cannot take needles. Two very important things if you're going to be a doctor, right? And then when I got a little bit older, I started loving sports, watching sports, playing sports. And I was like, how awesome would it be to be an ESPN news anchor that tells you all of your sporting and sports needs on every single day? I thought this was going to be awesome. But I did not end up, as you can tell, being an ESPN analyst or a doctor or an explorer taking pictures of lions. I ended up being a youth pastor in Dallas, Texas, at a majority white church. Like, none of that stuff was in my, like, if you had told 16-year-old Jermaine, hey, you know what you're going to be doing in 13 years? You're going to be a youth pastor in Dallas, Texas, and most of the people are going to be not your color. I would be like, no, there's no way this is happening. But guess what? Guess what? What God wants for you and for me isn't necessary. It is about it. It's important in some senses. So I don't want to diminish what you want to do with your life. But there's something way more important than that. When you read God's word, when you see what he has to say, especially in Micah 6:8, he's saying, man, if you decide to be an explorer or a doctor or an ESPN analyst or whatever you want to do, that's awesome. But make sure that you are walking humbly with me. That's what proves that you are in God's will, not that you figured out mystically what you're supposed to do with your life. And so the context or the idea to summarize that is that the will of God isn't a profession, it's a person. It's a relationship with Jesus, a relationship to be cherished. The will of God isn't a profession, it's a person. Moving on really quickly, number two, God's will is less about where. Just now it was less about what you're doing with your life. And the second point is God's will is less about where you're going to go, where you're going to live. And a very interesting way to summarize this or illustrate this rather is found in Exodus 33, Exodus chapter 33. If you've never read the book of Exodus, you should. It's an amazing story. It's the story of how God's people were freed from slavery and bondage. The nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt by the leadership of Aaron and Moses. And they were walking through the wilderness, and they came to this very iconic place in Jewish history called Mount Sinai, where Moses went up the mountain and he heard from God. He wrote down the Ten Commandments. He got all of the instructions of how God's people, the nation of Israel, were supposed to live. Right? And while Moses is up on the mountain hanging out with God for 40 days and 40 nights, guess what the nation of Israel is doing? They're putting together all of their gold and all of their treasure. They're melting it and they're forming a golden calf. They're forming these things to worship instead of worshiping God. And so Moses comes down off of the mountain and he's like, are you kidding me? And God is also like, are you kidding me? And there's a whole bunch of bad stuff that happens and you should read it. It's a very interesting story. But here's what happens next. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is Exodus 33, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll look at verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. Keep going. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. This is the Lord speaking. I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. And so God is basically saying, listen, you can go to this amazing place where there's lots of prosperity and riches and provision for you, but I'm not going to go with you. You can go to this place that I've promised to your forefathers that you're going to enjoy, right? You're going to go to this specific place. But here's what Moses says that is very informative, instructive to us about God's will being less about where. Here's what he says in verse 15. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And so Moses blows out of the water this notion that God's will is for you to be in some specific place. Maybe he really wants you to be somewhere, but what is more important than that is that God is with you. Moses is saying, dude, I'm not going to prosperity and awesomeness if God is not gonna go with me. That's his point. I think another way to illustrate that is this. You don't end up. How many of you guys love, Texas A&M, that college?
That place. There we go. Of course, I knew that. How many of you love UT or Baylor or any of the other ones? There we go. So here's why I bring that up as we talk about this concept that God's will isn't necessarily a place. You or I don't fall out of God's will because God is up in heaven being like, choose Texas A&M. And then on signing day, you choose Baylor and he's like, are you kidding me? Come on. What is he doing? Like, that's not how it works. You fall out of God's will, not because you choose to go to A&M or Baylor, but because you choose to not walk humbly with God, whether you're at A&M or Baylor or whatever school you decide to go to. Does that make sense? The will of God, being in the will of God, is less about where you are and more about who you're walking with. Another way to illustrate this before we move on to our third point really quickly is about 7 years ago on August 14th, which is Jake's birthday, 2010, I moved to Dallas, Texas. And there should be a picture of this actually happening. And I know, laugh and make your comments, et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot of questions that come to mind when you see this picture. Who's that kid in the lion shirt? That's my son. No, it's not my son. I do not have a child. As of July 26, 2017, I have no child of any gender. And then another question is what is that haircut? I don't know. I don't even have hair. And another question probably is, why am I holding a BlackBerry? Because I thought I was cool and didn't want to get an iPhone. I don't know, whatever. Probably the last question is, did the kid come with me to Dallas in my suitcase? And no, he did not. And the reason I show you that picture is for you to laugh at me and be like, what is he even doing with his life? But also to make this point that imagine I moved to Dallas and moved to seminary, and I was going to seminary, but I stopped spending time with the Lord. I stopped seeing how important it was to go to church or to be involved in community or spending time in prayer or spending time around God's people. If I stopped doing all of those things, but I was in the most spiritual place, a seminary where you learn to be a pastor, am I in God's will? No, I'm not in God's will. That's the answer to that question. Man, if you are not walking humbly with the Lord, if you are not walking humbly with God, you, high schooler, are not in God's will, wherever you are. I hope that makes sense. All right, thirdly, moving on really quickly, God's will is less about why. We've talked about what and we've talked about where, and this third one is God's will is less about why. Like, why do things happen to me? What's the purpose of, you know, me going through this, good thing or bad thing? And that point is explained in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter 4 verse 19. It says this: so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Those who suffer according to, you know, that thing we've been talking about, to God's will, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And so here's what Peter doesn't say. Those who suffer according to God's will should ask why this is happening to me, should try to figure out the purpose behind this struggle or this situation or this really, really good thing. Like, that's not what he says that you should do. If you're going through a difficult time according to God's will, which means that you're following the Lord, you're abiding with him daily, like we've been talking about, and you're experiencing hard stuff, Peter says that what you should do is commit yourself to your faithful Creator and keep doing good. In a room this size, I know there are tons of people affected by divorce and disease and death and lots of different types of difficulties. And we may be tempted to ask the question, why me? Why is this happening to me? But the reality is that most of the time, we don't know why. And God isn't going to tell us why. He's not going to sit on the edge of our bed and say, hey, here's why, and you should do this. You know why? Because God is more concerned with our transformation than giving us information. God is more concerned that you, that I, become more and more like him than he is in telling you information that you somehow really, really want to know. God is more concerned with our transformation than giving us information. I think David Platt, in his book, Follow Me, sums up this idea really, really well. I love it so much. We'll put it up on the screen. You can take a picture of it because it'll be too long to type. All right. It says, his ultimate concern, that's God's ultimate concern, is not to get you or me from point A to point B along the quickest, easiest, smoothest, clearest route possible. Instead, his ultimate concern is that you and I would know him deeply as we trust him more completely. Like, listen, God is super concerned with the things that happen in your life. But what he is even more concerned with is that you grow in dependence on him more and more every day. That's what it means to be in God's will. See, life, the will of God isn't a pleasant life. It's a person, a relationship with Jesus. The will of God isn't a pleasant life. It is a person. Moving on quickly. Finally, God's will is more about who God wants us to know. We've been hinting at this and just want to drive that point home before we're done. So it's less about what or where or why things happen to you. And it's more importantly about who God wants you and me to know. And where we find this truth or this reality is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll read this and then we'll wrap up. It says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters. So we'll just stop right there. He's talking to a specific group of people. Paul is writing to this church or to these people in Rome that he considers brothers and sisters. And those people that he's talking about are individuals who understand that we live in a broken world and that we are broken and that sin has messed up our world and that there's nothing that you and I can do to earn a right relationship with God. We can't do enough good stuff to earn him liking us or him taking us with him into heaven. And because we understand that, we know that Jesus, the Son of God, had to come, die on the cross for your sins and mine, and raise again on the third day, victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave and anything that you experience. The brothers and sisters are people that understand the gospel, the good news, that Jesus loves us, and he demonstrated that through his death and his resurrection from the grave. So if you don't know that truth, I hope that you heard it loud and clear and that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart even now. So keep going. Therefore, I urge you, Christians, in view of God's mercy that we just talked about, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And so he's saying, hey, worship is more than just standing in this room and listening to DNS recordings lead us in worship. That's awesome that we get to sing songs that are true and raise our hands or close our eyes or reflect on it. But he's saying worship is so much more. Worship is the life that you live every single day in dependence, hopefully, on the Creator. And so he says, this is your true and proper worship. And then do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, so after you are not conformed to the pattern of the world, but you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what? What we've been talking about, right? What God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so he goes on to explain in verse 2, that the way we figure out or we see what God wants us to do in different situations is by renewing our mind. What does that mean? Think of your mind as a mason jar that's see-through and it's filled with pure, clean water in the morning. And as the day goes on, there's trash that's poured in there. As you listen to music or stuff on TV or your friends are talking or the devil is telling you lies about yourself or about the world or you're telling yourself lies about yourself or about the world, all of these different things, all the trash, oil, gravy, whatever else you're putting in this water, which symbolizes your mind, what do you do? How do you get it clean? you get some cups of clean water, you start pouring it in there. And hopefully that water starts to become clearer. Hopefully as it overflows, that trash gets out, right? And the water becomes cleaner and cleaner over time. That's what renewing your mind looks like. It looks like focusing on Jesus. It looks like spending time with him. It looks like where we started, walking humbly with your God. And he says, when you do that, then you can see clearly. Then you can understand more and be able to understand what God's will is for your life. And so to sum it up or to summarize everything I just said, surrender your life to him and allow him to transform you. Surrender your life to him, you know, offer it up as a living sacrifice, like verse 1 says, and allow him to transform you. Man, he's not going to transform you if you're not spending time in his word, if you're not spending time with his people, if you're not spending time allowing his people and his word to encourage you and his spirit to challenge you. And so another way to put it is that you find God's will, you, if you're looking for God's will, if you want him to prosper you, as Jeremiah 29:11 says, the way you do that is by seeking Jesus. Because if you are following Jesus, get this, if you are following Jesus, you are going the right way. If you're following Jesus, you are exactly where you need to be. If you're living every day, if you woke up this morning with total dependence on the Lord, that, hey, every breath that I take, every move that I make, that song, whatever that song is that we all sing in church, I don't know why I was saying that. Every step you take, every breath that you breathe, all of that is a gift from God, and that he empowers you to do everything and anything that you do throughout the day. And so what your response should be to look to him and say, God, thank you for how you've gifted me with a new day. Help me to honor you today. That's what it looks like to live in dependence on God. And so if you're living in daily dependence on him and full devotion to Christ, that, hey, I am going to live to honor him with my words and with my thoughts and with my actions and with my attitudes and with whatever else. If you are doing that, if you are a dependent person on God and devoted to following Christ, guess where you are? In the center, right in the center, with no mistake about it, you are in the middle of God's will. No matter what's happening, no matter where you are, or no matter what you're doing, if you are dependent on God and devoted to Jesus, you are in his will. And so the question is, man, are you? Are you dependent on God? Are you devoted to Christ? Because the reality is, if you are not dependent on him and if you are not devoted to Christ, tonight you are not in his will. And he wants you to be there. He wants you to be there. Because God's will isn't a code, you know, that we try to decipher and crack. God's will is a savior to be cherished. God's will is a savior to be cherished. And like we said, just to summarize, God's will is less about what, where, or why, and more about who God wants us to know. So if you're living in daily dependence on God and full devotion to Christ, you are right in the middle of God's will. Going back to that story I told at the beginning, so I went up to Mr. Stay, and I said, please have mercy. And he said, okay, I'm going to let you take the test over again. And so I took the test with a fuller and more complete understanding of what it meant to take this test, i.e. turn the paper over and see all the other questions that are on there. And so I had a larger and more full view of what it was like to take that test. And I hope that tonight what you gained, what every single one of us in the room gained, was a fuller understanding of what it means to be in God's will. And that it's not so much about what, where, or why, although those things are important, but more important than those is who. Who are you walking humbly with every single day? And like I said, I'm telling you, that if you live in full dependence in God and are fully devoted to Jesus every day and choosing to do that all throughout the day, you don't just choose one day to do it and you're in the will of God forever. That's not how it works. Like, you may probably have to choose to be in God's will right before this message and right after this message and as you're driving home. Like, it's a consistent thing. And God wants to be with you all along the way. So I'd pray that your life or seeking God's will be more to you than just what you're going to do or where you're going to be or why things happen to you, but who you're with. I pray that you're with God, walking humbly with him. Let me pray that we would do that. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for the idea, the concept that your will or being in the center of God's will is so much more than what we do or where we are or why things happen to us, and that it's more importantly and more importantly as just us being in the middle of your will. I pray for these students, pray for these leaders, pray for myself, pray for everyone in this room that we would decide to be dependent on you every single day and that we would decide to be fully devoted to Christ and therefore be in the center of God's will. We love you. Give us a good night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we leave, real quick, have a few announcements for you. We'll have them scrolling on the screen.